there I was yesterday morning at my hotel room in Houston, getting ready to head out to teach at our DTS Extension in Houston. I had had a pot of coffee sent up and two glasses of anyone want to guess what kind of juice I had set up? Anybody who knows me here knows what kind of juice I drink. I had two glasses of what sent up? V8 juice, absolutely. So I had finished my small pot of coffee. I had finished my two glasses of V8 juice, and that was my breakfast. And so I decided I better zip up my my little rolling suitcase that I travel with. And I normally travel pretty light. I actually have a zip-up suitcase that I keep 90% packed all the time. It's like a go bag in case I ever have to go over to Iran to assassinate some terrorists. But I keep this thing 90% packed all the time. It's got everything in there. So really, all I ever have to put in there are clean undies, and a clean shirt and a different tie if I want to change and wear a tie. But you know, it's very easy. I just throw that in and zip up the bag and go. For some reason, this time, I don't know what caused me to do this, but I threw in an extra pair of trousers and two extra shirts, and the one clean shirt that I normally carry with me for an overnight trip. And so when I tried to zip up the suitcase there, once I had put my notebook back in, I couldn't zip that thing up. I mean, it was packed full, and I don't understand why. But it was because I had put this other stuff in there, and I guess I had packed it back incorrectly, but it would not zip up. It was packed completely full. So you know what I did? I sat on it. I sat on it, and when I sat on it, it compressed everything down, and I was able to zip it up. You couldn't fit one more thing in there. I mean, you couldn't have breathed a breath of air in there. It would have just popped at all the seams. Well, I got to the extension, taught my class. Of course, when I got there, I had to unzip the suitcase again to pull my notebook out and did my lecture. And then at the end of class, I had to run to IAH to catch my flight back. And what did I have to do? I had to close the suitcase again. So I had to ask one of the biggest, brawniest male students there to come over and to lean on this thing while I zipped it back up, because it was so full, you couldn't have gotten a feather in there. Just packed full to the brim. Wasn't one more thing you could have put in there. And this morning, Paul wants you to know that what Christ has done for you has filled you so full that there isn't anything else that you need to have done to you to make you acceptable to God. You are so full of what Christ has done for you that we've got to sit on you in order to zip you up every morning. And he also wants you to know this: Christ is so full of the deity of God that you just can't put any more into him. There isn't an inch of space in Jesus Christ that doesn't have complete and utter godness within him. We're back in the book of Colossians this morning, and we're in the second chapter, chapter 2. You know, there may be times when you don't feel full, but I guarantee you, you still are. You may have elastic stomachs. You know, the kind that you bring to the table at Thanksgiving and Christmas. Or perhaps you wear those waist pants to Thanksgiving or to Christmas dinner. And you know, you don't necessarily feel full, but after you've pushed back from the table and you go and sit down on the couch to watch the game, you know, in about 30 minutes, it hits you, and you wonder, why in the world did you do it? and you reach for a glass of about 4 ounces of water, and you tear open that magical blue packet full of the Holy Spirit called Alka-Seltzer, and you pour that down after the turkey, the stuffing, the mixed vegetables, the pecan pie, the mashed potatoes, the carrots, and the olives and sliced cranberry sauce. You see, when you first pushed back from the table, you didn't feel full, but you should have known better. You were. Sometimes Christians don't feel full, but that doesn't mean they aren't. The book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. You see, here was the problem with the people in the city of Colossae. Some false teachers had snuck in there, and these false teachers had told them that they weren't full. Ah, come on. You can slip another pair of pants in there. Ah, come on. There's room enough in there for you to put two more shirts. Yeah, as a matter of fact, go ahead and put an entire extra pair of shoes in there, size 16. There's room for it. You see, some false teachers had snuck in and said, you know what? Jesus Christ just isn't enough. His incarnation isn't enough. His death on the cross isn't enough. His being buried wasn't enough. His resurrection from the dead, not good enough. There's still room in your suitcase, and you really need to fill up the rest. You see, what they were teaching was that in order to be full in and of salvation, to your faith in Jesus Christ, to the incarnation of Jesus, to his death, to his burial, to his resurrection, you had to also add circumcision. Males had to be circumcised. In addition to that, you had to go to certain festivals. You had to do, and you had to act out certain ceremonies. You needed to do all these things in addition to what Christ had done for you in his incarnation, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Christ did not fill you up. As a matter of fact, there's an entire world out there of things that you need to add to the incarnation, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, go ahead and get yourself one of those big iron kettles, a huge big iron kettle. Build a fire under it. Go and get some chicken stock and pour about, 20 boxes of chicken stock into the iron kettle. And after you've got a nice base in there of chicken stock, I want you to go out there and I want you to get a lock of hair from a red-headed Irish girl in Ireland somewhere and throw that in there. And then I want you to go and get a green frog's leg and throw that in there. Go and get some witch doctor powder from the deepest jungles of South America and throw some of that in there. Go and find a feather from a bald eagle. Throw that in there, and then I want you to stir it up. I want you to make this kettle full, this pot full, because whatever you threw into that pot, you're going to have to drink in order to be full for salvation. Except these people weren't talking about locks of hair from Irish girls or frog legs or magic dust from a witch doctor. They were talking about circumcision, Jewish festivals, certain ceremonies, and a whole bunch of other rites which you were going to have to perform. You know, today we may not talk anymore about circumcision or festivals or rites necessarily. Some people get confused and they make baptism a rite that has to fill you up. And baptism becomes something that some people teach as that which has to fill you up for salvation because the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ weren't enough. But it's common in our day today to speak like this. You know what? You need to memorize, you know, this many Bible verses a week if you want to, you know, be full of salvation. You've got to get up at a certain time every morning and you've got to read the Bible for an hour if you want to be full of salvation. You've got to spend this much time in prayer every day if you want to be acceptable before God and if you want Him to bless you. You know, even contemporary Christianity has their lists of frog legs, feathers, locks of hair, and magic dust from witch doctors in the deepest part of Africa. If you really want God to accept you, if you really want God to love you, if you really want God to favor you, if you really want to be pleasing to God, then there are all these things that you need to add to the incarnation, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the church in Colossae, it was things like circumcision, festivals, and ceremonies that you had to add. And so Paul says in verse 8, don't let anyone take you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends upon human traditions. Because all that stuff is just bankrupt humanism, trying to add something to what Jesus Christ has done. Now notice what he says in verse 9, and this is the reason why it's just downright silly. Now let's make it a little bit harder here. It's just downright foolish. No, that's not even hard enough. It's just downright stupid to think that you have to add anything to the incarnation, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to be acceptable and pleasing to God. Why? Paul answers that in verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. See, why can't you add anything to what Jesus Christ has done? Because Jesus Christ is completely and fully God. Did you notice the language which is almost, well, it's almost saying too much. If you were to write this sentence for your English teacher, you remember Mrs. Jones in fourth grade? Oh, Lord, Mrs. Jones in fourth grade. It was impossible to please her with anything you wrote. She would point out all your unnecessary repetition. She'd point out to you all those times that you spelled there, T-H, you know, I-E-R instead of T-H-E-I-R. You know, Mrs. Jones, that irritating, godless woman in fourth grade. Yeah. If you had written this sentence for her, all the fullness, she'd say, look, if you're saying fullness, you don't need to use which word? All. Because if he has fullness, then all is just unnecessarily repeating an aspect of fullness. But you see, Paul uses it intentionally. Why? Because he wants you to know that you can't get one more shirt in there of godness. You can't get one more breath of godness. You can't get one more feather of godness. you can't sit hard enough on that suitcase in order to get it zipped. Because there isn't 1 ounce of godness which Jesus Christ does not have. That old council in 325 in that ancient city of Nicaea said it best. Jesus Christ is God from God, light from light, true God from true God. He is of the same essence as the Father. There isn't 1 ounce of godness which God the Father has, which God the Son, Jesus Christ, doesn't have as well. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in that human being that we call Jesus. He is not merely a human being. He is the living God. So how stupid can a person be to think that in their humanity they could possibly do anything humanly to add to what the fullness of God has done in His incarnation, in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. How foolish can a human being be? And verse 10, not only is Christ full of deity, but notice verse 10, and you. And that word you there is in the Greek plural. This is the trouble with English. Most other languages, when they use a second person pronoun like that, have a particular form for the single and another particular form for the plural. But in our English, you know, you plural and you singular in Greek comes out you. And most people, when they read you in the letters of Paul, assume that Paul is speaking privately to a single person, that he's referring privately to a single person. But Paul here is talking about the community in Colossae. As a matter of fact, Texans speak better translatable English than Yankees do. See, we actually have a Texan translation for the Greek you plural. Y'all. Yeah. See, Texans are more Christian than those darn Yankees. All right. Well, then here's what we'll do. Just like Paul said that even Gentiles can be saved, here's the mystery that we're preaching today from Texas. Even the Yankees. So let's look at the Greek text again. Right. And you all have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Y'all understand that? That suitcase is so full. Even if you sit on it, you can't zip it up. You can't get a feather in there. You can't get a breath of air in there. It is full to the brim. We here at the Sunburst class have become so full because of what Jesus Christ has done for us that there's no room for us to be any fuller. There's nothing that you can do. There's no meeting that you can go to. There's no deed. There's no hour at which you can rise. There's no ceremony or activity that you can do that would make you any fuller in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the head over every power and authority. One of the other problems that the false teachers in Colossae had was that they were teaching the Christians in Colossae, or those who professed to be Christians, but who were wandering from Christ, was that there were also angels that you had to please. There were angels that you had to serve. In addition to serving God, in addition to believing in Jesus, you had to serve and worship particular angels. And one of Paul's favorite terms for the angels are powers and authorities. He uses it in the book of Ephesians, which is the sister book to the book of Colossians. And here he's using that same term. And he wants you to know that when God the Father raised Jesus from the dead and sat him at his right hand, that he positioned him as head over every power and authority, over every angel. And so if Jesus Christ is superior to all the angels, there isn't one angel that has ever been created that you're supposed to worship. Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone, is the one who has the fullness of God. Now notice, in him, that is, in Christ, you were also circumcised. In the putting off of the sinful nature, not with circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. So you see, these false teachers were coming in and saying, look, y'all need to be circumcised. Unless you follow the Jewish religion in this physical rite, you just can't be fully accepted before God. In order to have your sins forgiven, you need to perform this physical rite. And Paul says, look, as far as God is concerned, y'all have already been circumcised. Not with anything happening to your fleshly body, but because in his death, Jesus Christ dealt with your sinful nature. Your fleshly nature, which is in rebellion against God, that part of you that just can't not disobey, that part of you that is given over to sin and succumbs to evil, that aspect of who you are, Paul says, Christ cut that off. Christ dealt with that in his death. And not only in his death did Christ deal with that aspect of you which is rebellious and which rails against God and which has to sin, not only did God do something with that through the death of Jesus Christ, but notice, we've also been buried with him in baptism. Now, you know, some people say, now, in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul talks about the gospel, he says the gospel is that Christ died and that Christ was buried and that Christ rose again. A bunch of people scratch their heads and they say, buried? Why is that part of the gospel? Why is the burial of Jesus Christ part of the gospel? I'll tell you what you do with dead people. You bury them. Because if you leave them out in the open air, they're going to decay because that's how dead they are. And so you bury people who are dead because that's how dead they are. Paul wants you to know that Jesus Christ suffered a true, actual death. He didn't just take a nap. He didn't just go into some kind of unconscious state. He was dead as a doornail, and his dead as a doornail death was so real, so effectual, so actual, that it dealt, as far as God is concerned, with your heart that disobeys, with your heart that rebels, with your heart that enjoys and seeks and clamors for sin. The death was so real, and the effect on your sinful nature was so complete that you had to bury Jesus Christ. And we too, Paul says, have been buried with him. And the way in which we declare to the world that we have participated also in the blessed effects of Jesus' burial, we do that when we are baptized. But we haven't only been killed with Christ, we haven't only been buried with him, but we have also been raised with him. Through y'all's faith and the power of God, who raised him from the dead. You see, Paul wants you to know that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is God the Son incarnate, in whom there is no more room to fit any more God, that God, the fullness of God the Son, in his humanity, in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, affected you so fully that you don't need to add anything else to the mix. When you were dead in your sins, Paul says in verse 13, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, before your sinful nature had been touched with the blessedness of Christ's death, while you were still this rebellious, unforgiven, completely sinful, dead thing, God came into your life because of his grace and because of his mercy, and he made you alive with Christ. So what does Paul mean when he says that you have been circumcised in Christ? What does Paul mean when he says that your sinful nature has been circumcised in the death of Christ? What does he mean when he says that you've been buried with Christ? What does he mean when he says that you've been raised with Christ? Does that mean that we are just completely, absolutely, consummatively glorious, fabulous, wonderful, perfect? No. That's not what he means at all. What he means is what he says in the next line. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. Paul wants you to know that in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and because of your faith in what Christ, who is the fullness of God, has done for you in his death, burial, and resurrection, all of your sins have been completely, utterly, consummatively, totally forgiven. Every one of them. The sin which you see in other people that you find so horrible that you wonder how God could ever forgive it in them, God has forgiven that if that person has been touched by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That most abhorrent thing that you can think of that a human being could do, if they've been touched by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ through faith, God has forgiven that transgression. You see, here's what Paul says. In his death on the cross, Paul canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us. He's talking here about the law. The law that says you shall worship the Lord your God alone. The law that says you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or any of his belongings. The law that says you shall not bear false witness. You know the law. All of the commands that are present to us in the Old and New Testament condemns us. Daily it condemns us. Every morning I get up, I've got to face another day in which I know that I'm not going to be able to live a life which is pleasing unto God. Because I know somewhere during that day, I'm going to be selfish. Somewhere during that day, I'm going to fail to speak a word which is encouraging to somebody, and I'll say something hurtful or thoughtless. I know that somewhere during that day, I'm going to be unloving to somebody. Somewhere during that day, I am not going to be a man of faith in God as I should have faith in God. Somewhere during that day, I am going to be a husband. I am going to be a professor. I'm going to be a human being. I'm going to be a driver. I'm going to be a friend who is terribly imperfect and couldn't stand before anybody as an example of any of those things. That's what I've got to wake up every morning with the reality of doing. Every morning I wake up, I know I've got to live through another day in which I'm going to displease not only God, but some of you. Because the law condemns me, because the law shows me every day all the things that I haven't done and all the things that contribute to God's definition of righteous and all the things that contribute to God's definition of good and all the things that God says you must do if you want to be pleasing to me. And so every day I face a day in which I know already before I even get out of bed that I am going to live a life which doesn't measure up to the commandments of God. And so do the rest of you. And you know what God says to each and every one of us? Because of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, He's forgiven all of our sins. All of them. Every last one. There isn't any sin that God has forgiven. You can't slip one more sin into that suitcase. It won't take any more because that suitcase is full of all the sins you've ever committed and all the sins you're ever going to commit. And the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has forgiven every last one of them. If you believe in the satisfaction of the incarnation, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There isn't one thing that you can do to make yourself more pleasing to God than the incarnation of Jesus Christ has already made you. There isn't one thing that you can do to make yourself more pleasing to God than the death of Christ has already made you. There isn't one more thing that you can do to make yourself more pleasing to God than the resurrection and the burial of Jesus Christ has already made you. Stop trying. If you have fallen on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and if you have cried out to Him, declaring to Him that His work on your behalf is all satisfactory, stop trying to put anything else in the suitcase. Allow yourselves to be blessed by the complete satisfaction that God the Father finds in not what you have done, but in what His Son has done for you. Give yourselves permission. Give yourselves permission to receive and to acknowledge and to rejoice in the fullness of Jesus Christ's acts on your behalf. Stop trying to put anything else in the suitcase. It's already full. So, Father, we say to You this morning, that your mercies towards us in light of our wickedness, our selfishness, our sin, the things which we haven't done, the things which we have done. Your mercy through Jesus Christ to us is unbelievably generous. And we thank you that he became human for us and like us in every way, yet without sin, and that as the God-man, he died for us, was buried for us, rose for us, was ascended to your right hand for us, and one day will return for us, and that we are full to the brim in him. By the Spirit that indwells us, would you help us to stop trying to put anything else in to that which Jesus Christ has already made full. We ask it through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.